There's no, you know, cliche title of the sermon. It's just vision Sunday. And the reason why we're talking through this is not just to give us a guide for the next 3 weeks, which I believe this sermon does, but I also believe that this sermon is a catalyst for us as a church of what we're walking into as a body. And although we're taking these 3 weeks of consecrated fasting, I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is erecting in our hearts a church culture even more that adopts a lifestyle of prayer and worship and fasting. And not only as a church, but in your own life. And I believe over these next 3 weeks, as we come into this period of time of fasting and prayer, that it would be almost like, I envision like a slingshot of us being catapulted into a life of deeper worship and praise to the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, and even next week, we're going to talk next week about discipleship, but this week we're going to talk about fasting and prayer. And I think there's a lot of ideas of fasting that are wrong, right? I think there's a lot of ideas that aren't biblical, and we're going to talk about those this morning. And I think all of us as Christians, if you've been around any setting in the church, you realize, we need to fast, but we need to pray. But what exactly is fasting? Why is it, as Christians, is there the need to fast? And I'll even say that fasting is the bread for the Christian, right? We think about fasting as a means of sacrifice, and it is, and we're going to talk about that this morning. But I want to make the argument today of two things. One, fasting is feasting, right? Fasting is feasting, because when we fast, when we adopt a culture of prayer and fasting in our lives, what it does is we're supplementing something with something. And we're supplementing, in this case, food, or things in our life that have encroached, that are idols in our hearts that we know we need to lay at the feet of Jesus, and we supplement it and we say, you know, God, instead of this, I'm going to supplement it with the Word of God. The Word of God is my nutrition. And so we're going to talk about fasting being a means of feasting, but also that fasting, hallelujah, is a means to build anticipation in your spirit for the kingdom of God and the arrival of his kingdom that has already come, but also is still to come. Right? Fasting builds that expectation in your spirit for his kingdom and his agenda and his heart in ways that can only come through prayer and fasting. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, and we're going to be reading today just 5 verses together in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open there. Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. And I just delighted to share this message with you this morning. And I think there's going to be some great clarity that's brought, and I think an anticipation in your spirit that will be brought this morning. So as we read the word, I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to stand. And if you have your Bibles, you can read with me. It's actually here on the screen, so we can still all read together. So Mark chapter 2, 18 and 22. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is a refreshed wineskins.'" This is the word of the Lord this morning. We'll also be talking a little bit today about the new wineskin, and the connection here with fasting and prayer. So in this particular passage of Scripture, we find that people, we don't know who the people are, but they're coming to Jesus and they're asking him, "Why is it that your disciples aren't fasting like the disciples of John and the Pharisees?" Because the Pharisees, back in the first century, and even beyond, even predating the incarnation of Christ, They would fast every Monday and Thursday. They would fast twice a week. That would be the Pharisees. And here it's mentioned that the disciples of John were also fasting. In this time, likely John was also in prison at this moment of time. And they are likely fasting for his deliverance. They're fasting for him to be free from imprisonment. This is why the disciples of John are likely fasting. And also, though all of that mentioned, but likely the Jewish people are asking Jesus, why is it that your disciples are fasting? The Jews would also fast to in a sense of they would have a sense of loss, or they were vexed, and it would come in a sense of penitence or repentance. And this would be the means of fasting for them. But all three means, the Jews, the Pharisees, which are Jewish people also, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Jews, and John's disciples, what ties it all together, and really the purpose of fasting, even in the Old Testament, is for the expectation for the Messiah to come. Right? This is why people would fast. They were waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, to appear. This is why people fasted. This was the intention with which they ought to have fasted. But we know that even although God lays the decree in Scripture, or He gives means with which we should fast, or there's this intention to wait for the Messiah, we know how even intentions of this can get maligned. Right? The Pharisees, it was said that they were fasting, and Jesus spoke of this, but so often He rebuked them because they were fasting to be seen by others. All right, so I want to bring to attention to your mind from Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 and 18. And Jesus speaks to this intention in which the Pharisees fast. Although it's undergirded by waiting for the Messiah, Jesus speaks in Matthew 6, verse 16 and 18 about what the Pharisees are doing when they fast. And He also talks through the Sermon on the Mount about, you know, the reasons with which they pray to be seen. But specifically in regards to fasting, in Matthew 6, verse 16 and 18. It'll be here on the screen this morning. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you." Hallelujah. So Jesus here brings the attention to what He always has desired in fasting and prayer. He desires the heart. Right? And I want to talk a little bit this morning about this particular passage in Matthew 6 and how it relates with Mark chapter 2, because I think there's a lot of misconceptions with fasting. When we read this, and when we also read passages in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus talks about prayer, where He says, "Do not pray aloud in the streets like the Pharisees, for they do think they'll be heard by their many words. They do so to be seen." There's a lot of misconceptions with these passages. You know, I've talked to a lot of Christians, and they've said, "You know, I don't want to go to a prayer meeting because I do so in the prayer closet." And that's actually biblical, right? We're actually called to have an intimacy with the Lord. But I want to make the argument today that your heart is what God's after, and your heart needs to be the prayer closet. And I say that to you because when we think about these passages, is Jesus rebuking necessarily a corporate fast or corporate prayer? I don't believe that's what He's doing. If so, these 3 weeks of doing this as a church would be sinful and against God. I believe what God's after in this church, not just for these 3 weeks, but in these 3 weeks and beyond, He's after a heart that purely says, "Lord, I'm set on Your glory." Right? So when we think about fasting, when we think about Matthew 6 and how it relates to Mark chapter 2, He wants the pure heart that sets it on His glory. And we together as a church, what I believe God's calling us into is to be in a pursuit together of His glory. You know, when I came back in late June, early July, the first message that was shared, one of the pillars of the church to bring back to mind is to be a house of His glory. right? To be a house that's so obsessed with glorifying Him and with glory in Christ Jesus that there's no room for self-exaltation. And as we come into this period of fasting, and as we come out of the period of fasting, I believe God wants to set up and erect in this church that spirit of purity, not only in fasting, but as we pray and as we worship, as we adopt this spirit and this culture and this church, that we say, God, our hearts are on your glory. Hallelujah. God, our hearts are set on your face, your beautiful and wonderful face. Hallelujah. And this, I believe, is what Jesus is after as we come and approach fasting. To bring to mind, I don't believe Jesus is rebuking the means of praying with one another, or praying corporately, or fasting with one another, because even Jesus himself prayed aloud in the presence of his disciples in John 17. In the high priestly prayer, when he prays that they may be one as he and the Father are one. And he also prays, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. He prays this publicly. He prays this to the Father, but he does so in the presence of his disciples. Another thing I want to mention here in relation to Matthew 6 and Mark chapter 2. When these people, the Jewish people in Mark chapter 2, are asking Jesus, why is it that your disciples fast? And he's going to answer that question. But it's interesting, if you really think about it, with what we just read in Matthew 6 and Mark chapter 2, Jesus says, when you fast. But here in Mark chapter 2, the disciples of Jesus are not fasting. So are the disciples disobedient to fasting? And I want to make the argument here from what Jesus says in verse 19 and 20. When Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount, he's primarily speaking to his disciples. Right? Matthew 5, verse 1, we know that primarily the message was to the disciples. Matthew 5, verse 7 is for the disciples. The crowds were hearing and they were listening, but primarily the message was for his 12. And those that walked with him. And I believe when Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 2, I think he's speaking of a time that will come, that you and I now are in, 2,000 years later after this text. Because, as mentioned before, fasting was to build that anticipation for eternity, to build the anticipation for the Messiah to come. But here, even Jesus says in verse 19, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, as long as they have the bridegroom with them. And in reference, Jesus is referring to himself as the bridegroom. And what he's saying is, he's standing before them, the Christ, the Messiah. What Jesus is declaring is that in saying he's the bridegroom, he's saying that he is the long-awaited Messiah, so there is no need for the disciples to fast, because here he has come. But there is a time now that Jesus says that we will fast. In verse 20, he says, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they then will fast in that day. And let me tell you, folks, we're in that day right now. Although the presence of Jesus by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, he abides in us, he's present with us, Jesus is not standing in the flesh right now before you. He is at the right hand of the Father. So now, as the church, we are with birth pains and longing for the coming of Christ, the second advent, we are waiting for his return. And so when we talk about the spirit of prayer and fasting, when it's accompanied with both, it's preparing in us a heavenward focus. It's building in us that Maranatha. If you read Revelation, Maranatha is come, Lord Jesus, right? Come soon, Lord Jesus. And I believe as the church, fasting is the bread. Prayer is the life of the church. The word is the nutrient to the church. And he wants to give us these things. As we think about the bridegroom, If you remember in Ephesians 5, Paul speaks of marriage being a picture of Christ's love for the church and how he lays down his life for the church. So intimately does our Lord lay down everything for us at the cross. Hallelujah. He pours himself out as that drink offering, carrying, taking the wrath of the Father. And I bring this up to say, when he says there will be a time that the bridegroom is taken, he's saying also something very personal, that Christ Jesus, he says, I am the bridegroom that will soon be taken. He speaks of himself so personally. And now we wait for our bridegroom. Although he has, there's still this waiting for something eternal. It builds anticipation. This is means of fasting. I want to share with you, I remember back in 2013, I heard a message on prayer and fasting that rocked my socks off. All right, and it just completely changed my heart. Especially in retrospect, as I look back at that message. But upon hearing that message, my immediate response was, wow, this is incredible. And I say this genuinely for the glory of God, but I said, you know what, I'm going to commit to a 40-day fast. And I did so the next day. I didn't do it very thoughtfully, but I'm going to commit to a 40-day fast. And I lasted about 4 days. All right, so, after about 4 days, I was actually feeling like fatigue, lightheaded, and I was feeling all these things, and I just felt a grace from the Lord, a release. And I still carried out the 40 days and did one meal a day over the 40-day period. And I wanted to say to you this morning, to get at this idea that God's looking at the heart. He's not looking at the monotony. He's looking at the heart with which we bring sacrifice and with which we give. Because I remember, somehow I thought that I could twist God's arm by fasting. And I would never say that, but subconsciously I thought that. Subconsciously, I thought, maybe if I fast, I'm more spiritually enlightened or something like that. You know, I have to tell you, I really believe one of the purest motives to our fasting and prayer, what God convicted me of, was just to be with him. And to lay down the natural affairs, because he wanted to build in my heart a revelation of his kingdom. This is what he wants to do us as the church this coming year. He wants to build a revelation of his kingdom in your heart and my heart. And I'll tell you, I was very dry before this fast. So dry. I was hard in the heart. I wasn't, you know, I naturally seeing a lot of fruit in my life and in my Christian walk. I was just so dry. And I just remember after this 40-day period, after I was reminded that, you know, God, James, God wants your heart. He doesn't want to just He's not looking at the duration of the fast, he's looking at your heart. I was convicted, and I continued it, but I remembered my heart was changed, and I felt invigorated, and I felt so refreshed by the Holy Spirit. You know, when you think about that as the period of fasting, it's in that time for me, I was in a wilderness. But God spoke tenderly to me. And I was reminded of the passage in Hosea 2, 14. And I just want to share this with you. Hosea 2, 14. Keep me here on the screen. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And God is speaking this to Hosea on behalf of Israel. Now, Israel was prostituting themselves in idolatry. And even when you read Hosea 10, it says, how could I give you up over your sin? And I remember, and maybe you're in this position right now where you feel completely dry and in the wilderness. And I tell you this, through times of prayer and intimacy with the Lord, and through this period of fasting that we're drawn into, I believe God is going to speak tenderly to you while you're in that wilderness. And he's going to breathe his life over your spirit as you actually make the decision, as we do each day, even out of this period of fasting, that when we make this decision to say, Lord, I lay my life at the altar. I lay my life at the altar. Do you see that his return is imminent? Do because he's coming back. And I believe, as we're drawn in this time, that the Holy Spirit also will make you with ever more awareness, discerning his heart for your life and for what's happening in the church, what's happening in the nation. God's going to speak to you and quicken your spirit. That's what fasting does. As we lay down and sacrifice, that's what fasting does. We're waiting for the bridegroom's return. And then I want to read with you verses 21 and 22, and this connection about this new wineskin in regards to also this idea of the kingdom and this idea of fasting. In verses 21 and 22, it says, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for the fresh wineskin." Hallelujah. And this is right after Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom. And he says, all of a sudden, he says, the old wine will destroy if it's poured into a new wineskin. But this is the message Jesus says thereafter. And I always thought, like, why does Jesus say this right after he talks about fasting? And he talks about the bridegroom. And I think Jesus is getting at this idea of his kingdom. But what do I mean by that? Contextually speaking, just to hear me out on this and stay with me for this moment. When Jesus is talking about the old wine and the old wineskin, he's talking about the scribal Judaism. He's talking about the letter of the law. Right? Old wine being poured in old wineskin. And so when he talks about the new wine, he's talking about, in many ways, I believe, his blood. Because remember, when Jesus, at the Last Supper, he takes the bread, he takes the wine, he says, "This is my blood given for you, which is poured out for the remission of sins, taken in remembrance of me." And so, when Jesus is talking about the new wine, I believe he's talking about his life that will be poured out at the cross, so that now you and I, he pours his life into you and I, that we become that new wineskin he's talking about. That we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That he reforms, he regenerates, he renews your spirit. And so I believe this is what he's talking about. He's ushering in his kingdom. Right? This is what he's saying. The bridegroom ushers in the new wine himself to be poured into you and I. That now we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is the context of what Jesus is talking about. And I was really wrestling with this idea, though, and I want to say this to you this morning because I really felt there's an application, though, for us as we think about this as the church. As we think about fasting and prayer, as we think about this coming year, as we cast vision for this year. I have to say to you, in an application, in light of the gospel, in light of prayer and fasting, let me say this to you. There is a new wine for this church. We are the regenerated new wine skin, but there is a new wine that God's Spirit wants to pour into you, his body. He wants to do so. And he wants to reveal himself, and he wants to reveal to you the new wineskin that you are in Christ, but the new wine that he wants to appropriate to you day by day, himself, that can come as you adopt in your life a spirit of prayer and worship. There's a new wine, folks, for this church. And the more that we respond in the reality of his grace and glory and gospel, the more that we're going to become aware of what he's actively doing. Because I don't know about you, but I want to know what's on the Father's heart. I want to know what he's saying. We know through Scripture that it's timeless. The Word of God, hallelujah, is inerrant. But I want to know through his Word and by the Holy Spirit the prophetic message that he has for us today. What's he saying for this church? What is he saying to you individually? What is he saying? Do we want to know those things? Do we want to know and understand revelation of what God is trying to say for our lives? That's the question I'm going to propose to you this year. And if the answer is yes in us, if the answer is yes, Lord, I want to know, I believe the response in our lives through this year is to get on our face before the Lord and to seek him with all our hearts, with everything, with everything. Hallelujah. We will shout forth your praise with everything. With everything. We shout forth your glory with all that we are. And this is not a message of trying to undergird under the self and trying to respond. And oh, that's not the message. It's all under the guise of his mercy. I love what Jesus says in this, when he says, he who is forgiven much, loves much. And he who is forgiven little, loves little. It's not that Jesus is saying, look, Greg's more forgiven than I am. He's not saying that someone's more forgiven than another. He's saying, in the passage, the one who apprehends and understands the mercy of God and how deeply their sins are forgiven, the one in love. And so my prayer is, as you understand the love of God, it would lead you to fast and prayer and worship in your life. And surprisingly, I'll tell you this, folks, as we come into the 3 weeks more immediately, as we actively respond to this, I have to tell you, it's so countercultural, but as we actually lay things down in fasting, as we supplement fasting with feasting on Jesus, actually, there's refreshment. There's actual refreshment that God wants to give to you and to me. And it's really countercultural, thinking about, oh, I got to sacrifice. And sometimes we think about the cost of the sacrifice, but I want to tell you the cost in light of his love, in light of his mercy. It seems so small. And so my prayer is that this year, as we together adopt this spirit in the church and in your life, that you also not only would think about sacrifice, that the idea of obedience, the idea of responding, all those things are very well true. But in regards to the love of God, as you respond, that also this year would be a year of refreshing for you. I feel that that is the word for this church this year, is the idea of refreshing. That's what I just hear from the Holy Spirit, that this year would be a year of refreshing for us as a church. A year of renewal and refreshing. 2025. I pray for that this year. It'll come. I genuinely believe it's going to come. I don't know if it's this year or next year. Or I don't know. There's no timetable on it. But I do believe that as we as the church respond and really prepare our spirit in fasting, prayer, and worship, whatever happens around us in this nation, whatever economic issues happen, that we would be the people that are refreshed by the Holy Spirit, that we would be the people that stand on Jesus, that we would be a people that, despite what happens, that the Holy Spirit is actually moving, and we sense his move in our hearts, and we're actually resting in him. And I know many of us come out of this year really tired. Really attacked, really all those things. And I believe as you take this moment to respond, not only for 3 weeks, it's not about the 3 weeks, but as you respond to the Lord and adopt this in your life, that I believe the Lord, it's not that circumstances change necessarily, but it is a point where that your spirit is refreshed. And that's what I believe the Lord wants to do in your hearts. For your families. I'm looking at children all around you, for you, it's your child and youth. Listen, the Lord wants to refresh you. Now, when you're in your schools, listen, or you're in your colleges, or wherever you are, and the students, they look at you and they say, oh my gosh, that person, why are they so refreshed? Why are they so refreshed? Why aren't they anxious as I am? You will be a testimony to the people around you because you're an aroma. Because you've been spending time with Jesus, his aroma comes out of you. I pray that for you. And as your family, as if you're a parent in this room, listen, adopt this into your family. Be an example of the children around you. In all aspects, Jesus desires a heart, a pure devotion to him. And God's glory needs to be the prism which leads the intentions with which we pray and worship. Another thing that fasting does is we set our hearts on His glory. Fasting builds an anticipation for His coming kingdom, making us even more aware of His presence and will in our lives. I hope and pray that as we talked about prayer and fasting, that there's some things that you can take with you that equip you to walk this out, that equip you to carry this into your life this year. And I hope and pray that there's some clarity that's brought about what the intentions with which we fast, why we fast. And I hope and pray that God's Spirit has done something in your heart as you think about fasting and prayer in your life. This morning also, I just wanted to share, this coming year, maybe you're not a Christian in this room, and you're not even aware that he's coming back, or His kingdom is near. You're not aware, and then this whole message about prayer and fasting seems very foreign to you, and I want to speak to you for a moment. This whole idea of prayer, fasting, worship, all the things that we're talking about, is the idea of a relationship with Jesus. And hear me, folks, God Himself took all your sin at the cross. He laid down His life for your sin, bearing the full penalty of your sin at the cross. And He rises from the dead, and so He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is alive, and He's actively pursuing you by His Holy Spirit to come to repentance and come to Jesus. And He wants to show you His wonder. He wants to open your heart. But the question is, today, this morning, will you open your heart? Will you say, Lord, I open my heart to you. I surrender. Today can be that day for you. And for us as Christians in this room, I pray that the Lord refreshes you. I pray that as you respond this morning and make commitments in your heart to Jesus, under His grace, there's freedom in the Spirit, right? We don't make commitments. We don't make commitments apart from the grace of God. But when we respond and we commit ourselves to the Lord, He's going to make you more aware of His presence and His will in your life. So I want to, if you just need some prayer this morning as a Christian in this room, and you feel like, I've not been aware, but I want to be. I urge you to make a response today, but I would love to pray for you too. If you need some refreshment, you need prayer for anything, I'd love to take some time to pray. So as we have a time of response, maybe you said that you can come forward, or we can play some instrumental music to come forward. But I want to just take some time. I want to pray for you. I invite you to stand this morning. Stand with me here this morning. God, I just want to pray to you so much for everyone here this morning. Lord Jesus, raise up in us a heart of prayer, worship, and fasting. Lord, you have been so good to us, so merciful, and so kind. And Lord Jesus, I just pray this year, Father, as we respond to you and worship, as we consecrate ourselves to you today, as we decide to say, Lord, here is my life afresh and anew. Here it is again. I present it to you. I'm in a wilderness right now. God, speak to me as you did in Hosea. Lord, I thank you that you speak in tenderness while in the wilderness to the people here. And those that are in the wilderness right now, those that feel like it's been a myriad, a roller coaster, those that have felt like emotionally it's been a roller coaster and they've been all over the place, and there's not that maybe the solidification in your heart as there once was, or you feel like maybe your spirit is distant from the Lord. He loves you so much. Jesus loves you so much. And He is calling you this morning. And He wants to refresh you. He just says, open your heart to me. And yeah, open. I'm here, all right? I'm right here. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. And He's standing, as Revelation 3 says, knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and comes and eats with comes and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and eat with me. And so He stands this morning and he's knocking at your heart, knocking at the door of the church. So Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that we would let you in. Now, not only at the moment of salvation, we let you in, but renewing as even believers, that letting in deeper and deeper. I pray, Lord, for the one that's not a Christian in this room, that today they would come to know you in the name of Jesus. They would not let anything keep them from knowing you and being saved, God. Pray for those that need healing in this room. I ask for the miraculous healing power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out over sickness, disease, infirmity, pain, cancer, over all those things in the name of Jesus, be healed. This morning, I want to invite you as the prayer goes forward in the name of Jesus. This altar is open here. If you need to do some business with the Lord, come forward and respond. And then I'm here as well, too, if you need some.